I know some of you were probably expecting, and perhaps I should say even wanting, Brother Jason Stockton to speak for us. But George asked him if he would speak, and he said no. He was on vacation. He wanted to take it easy. He wanted to listen to somebody. And then, I didn't tell George this, but then I contacted Jason just to double check. And nope, I got the same answer that he gave George. And I understand that because sometimes you just need to be able to sit down and hear someone else speak. You do all the speaking yourself as a preacher, and you're not really listening to yourself. It's just a different experience to be able to listen to someone else speak. So I understand his desire for that entirely. What we have seen from the Scriptures thus far in this series that we're doing on the Pharisees. We've seen, first of all, that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their failure to obey all the law of Moses. Secondly, that a Pharisee trusted in himself that he was righteous. And anyone who was not like him, he despised. And for that, Jesus said that the Pharisee was not justified. And he even warned us that if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter heaven. Now, because of that attitude that they had, they failed to recognize their own sin. They became arrogant, especially in their dealings with others. And they were men with no compassion for other people. Thirdly, we notice that Jesus warned the disciples, His own disciples, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which one time He said was the doctrine of the Pharisees, and another time He said it was their hypocrisy. He warned them because they were in danger of becoming Pharisaic, even as we can have that same danger. The Pharisees were zealous for their religion. The disciples were zealous for their religion and were zealous for our religion. And we want to make sure everything's done right. And because of that, there's the tendency to start constructing our own laws. To make sure that we keep God's laws. But what we end up then doing is putting our attention upon our laws, rather than upon the laws of God. Fourthly, we also notice that the Pharisees were fault finders, which led them to crucify the Son of God. So that fault finding is not an innocent pastime. It is a dangerous sin that can lead us into greater sin and therefore, obviously, cause our souls to be lost. And the last thing that I showed you last week is that the Pharisees were unforgiving, which led them to be intolerant of everyone, especially of someone who spoke of forgiveness, such as Jesus. Jesus talked about forgiving notorious sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. Now let's notice some new things tonight. The Pharisees knew the letter of the law, but they did not know the spirit of the law. They could give right answers to Bible questions, but they did not know why the answers were so. You can spit out the right answer to a question, but it doesn't mean that you understand what's going on. And if you don't understand what's going on, it's not going to affect your heart. And if your heart's not affected, your life is not affected. And when someone challenges you on your thinking and how you deal with people, you'll get offended. Because you knew all the answers. Or at least you thought you did. They had the knowledge, but they were not living it because it was not in the heart. It was merely facts in the head. They had the knowledge, but not the love, so that they did not understand the purpose of religion, which is to bind people back to God. If you have a dictionary that gives the etymology of words, that's the history of words, like where do we get our words from? If you have a dictionary like that, and if you don't, I got one you can look at. And look at the word religion. Its etymology is to bind back to God. That's what religion is. And the Pharisees did not understand that. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 that I think shows the difference between one who only has knowledge and only uses it for himself and one who has knowledge but uses it for the benefit of others. Listen to what Paul says, the last sentence or the last line of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You find someone who knows everything, but has no love, and he probably knows that he knows everything, and he'll let you know that he knows everything. But you find one who loves, he's not interested in parading his knowledge. But he'll use what he knows to help you. It's about you, not about him. And you can see where the Pharisees were. It was about them. It was not about you. That's why they were puffed up. The behavior of the Pharisees made it obvious that they had no love, except for themselves and their friends, everyone who agreed with them. They strove for knowledge, but they did not strive for the knowledge of God. This is why Jesus could easily trip them up, even while they were trying to trip him up. You know, it's almost comical when you see that in the Scriptures. They'll come to him. They have every intention on entrapping him. But because they only knew the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law, and he knew the spirit of the law, he knew how to deal with them. And it must have been really frustrating to them as they thought, we'll catch this guy. We got the answer for or question for him. And either he would give an answer that just blew them away, or he'd turn right around and ask them a question that they had no idea what to do with it. They did not know the Scriptures as they thought that they knew them. What they knew were their laws and traditions. In Matthew 22, the Bible illustrates their ability to, I know this sounds contradictory, but to know, yet not to know. Their minds were closed so that they could not see the fullness or all of the truth. They only saw what they wanted to see. And there was no deviation from that. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Well, they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Not from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Well, the Pharisees were right. The Christ was the son of David. But that's all they could see. He's the son of David, and that's it. They had that nailed down. So they could not see simultaneously how he could also be David's Lord. Now that just doesn't make sense. How could he be David's son, someone who comes after David, and at the same time be David's Lord, someone who comes before David? That just had them all tripped up. And because of their closed-mindedness, their arrogance, their unwillingness to be students instead of the teachers all the time, their inability to grasp the fullness of Scripture, because of all that, it was easy for Jesus to trap them. And I don't think he was just trying to be mean towards them, but he was trying to show them just their failure to understand the fullness of the truth. To show them that there was a lot more to Scripture than what they thought there was to Scripture. Therefore, excuse me, they were humiliated and embarrassed by Jesus. He made them look not as brilliant as they thought that they were. You see, they were the ones who caught people, not the ones who were caught. You know, like that woman that they caught in the very act of adultery in John 8, and they brought her to Jesus, you know, tell us what to do here, because they were testing him to see what he would say. But he turned the situation back on them. They tried to catch him, but he caught them. And we'll go through that a little bit later this year when I start preaching through the gospel according to John. But this is all because they failed to understand the spirit of the law. Trapped by attempting to know only the letter of the law. To them, the Scriptures were for producing scholars that took brilliant men to figure out how it all fit together, instead of understanding that religion, that the Scriptures are for transforming people. That's what it's about. It's not for me to show you how smart I am. It's not for us to just simply be able to get in arguments and make up lists as to, well, do you fit all my lists here or not? It's for changing us from what we are into what we should be. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul showed what makes a Jew. And he contrasted it with what most people think makes a Jew. And these were all matters in which the Pharisees glorified or gloried. Listen to this. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. With that one sentence, the former Pharisee trashed the treasures of the Pharisees and treasured what the Pharisees trashed. Notice the third item in Paul's list, the spirit versus the letter. They had the letter nailed down, but they did not understand the spirit. They did not understand the spirit behind the law, which is why they condemned Jesus for doing good works, helping people on the Sabbath. They did not understand why God gave the Sabbath to Israel. and therefore why Jesus did not break the Sabbath for healing people on the seventh day of the week. Mark shows us in the second chapter of his gospel account how the Pharisees did not understand the Sabbath and so did not know how to handle somebody who did good on the Sabbath. Mark 2, 23 through 28. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. David and his men were running for their lives. And at this point, they're practically starved. Did the law forbid helping a man like that?" Verse 27. And he said to them, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So the Pharisees believed that plucking grain constituted a violation of the law of the Sabbath. They could see nothing else. There's no room for any other scriptures. This is the way it is. Deal done. But in doing that, their man-made laws prevented them from seeing the whole truth. Their failure to understand the spirit of the law caused them to condemn the disciples of Jesus. And in condemning Jesus, they were condemning David, their hero. That's what he was showing them. The same thing that moved David and allowed David to eat that bread was moving the disciples to pick grain, rub it in their hands, and to eat it. That was work in their minds, and therefore a violation of the Sabbath law. But Jesus said, "Look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In fact, you can say that about all God's laws. He has given them for our good, not to hurt us. The Sabbath was not designed to starve people or to prevent feeding people. Luke chapter 14 shows another example of their attempting to go by the letter of the law, that is, of their own laws and not God's law, and their failure to understand the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law concerning the Sabbath. Okay, Luke 14, starting at verse 1. "Now it happened, as they went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Jesus healed the man miraculously, which means he did no work. That's what a miracle was. You bypass all the work. But that didn't help the Pharisees. So they condemned it. But he was right. If one of their animals fell into a ditch, they'd rescue the animal. They'd rescue their business because it helped them. See, they're inward focused, not outward. Again, because they didn't understand the spirit of the law. Secondly, second major point for tonight, the Pharisees put pressure on people. They put pressure on people to conform to what they wanted. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. But he healed the man on the Sabbath. And the laws that they had created for the Sabbath was their litmus test. This is the ultimate test here. If you can't pass these laws, then you're no good as far as we're concerned. So here's what happens in John 9. And this is a long read, but I want you to watch how the parents of this blind man respond and why they answer the way they did. John 9, starting at verse 13. They, that is some other people, not his parents there, but some other people, brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Now that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Now look at it. These guys could not rejoice that we got a man among us who can cause the blind to see. Man, let's get all the blind people together and send them to him. That's not the way they thought. He broke the Sabbath. He helped somebody on the wrong day. 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." Now, why did they say he is of age? You know, ask him. John will tell us why they said that. 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And the Jews in this context, remember we went back up there, is the Pharisees. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." You've got a son who has never been able to look you in the eye with love when he was 5 years old and say, "I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy." Or, "I'm sorry that I upset you last night, Daddy." Or any of those things. Never had that experience before. Suddenly now, their eyes can meet with their son. And the parents could not even rejoice. They could not stand up for him. Why did they fail to do these things? Well, the Holy Spirit moved John to write. It's because they feared the power of the Pharisees. Can you imagine that? The Pharisees let it be known that if anyone confessed that Jesus is the Christ, you're out of the synagogue. Now, maybe some of us might think, well, so? Big deal. The best way for me to illustrate that is the state of Utah. 75% Mormon. Do you understand what it means for someone to leave the Mormon church? Do you understand the rejection that they go through? Do you understand that they get shunned, not just if they were to come into the assembly of their Mormon worship service, but it's all through town. There may be businesses that will not serve them. This could mean economic disaster for you. This means you could lose all your family, all your friends. And these parents feared that. And so they would much rather have all those things and not rejoice with their son and not stand up for him. I wonder if the one who could give the man sight could then take care of the parents if they stood up for their son. I know he could have. But they tried to force people into accepting their opinions. They did not know the persuasive power of kindness. It just wasn't in them. Another example, John chapter 12. In John 12, John shows what Jesus had done and taught, convinced many people, including some of the rulers. But watch what the Pharisees did. 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If you did not agree with them, you suffered horribly. Third point. The Pharisees were mean cowards. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? How can you be mean but be a coward? I'll show you. Let's turn first of all to the book of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9. And again, for those who have the sermon handouts, all these scriptures are down there. Matthew 9:11. Now watch what happens. Every single one of these verses I'm going to give you right now, you're going to notice a pattern. Watch this. And when the Pharisees saw it, something that Jesus did, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew chapter 12, verse 2. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Mark, the next four are from Mark. Mark chapter 2, in fact the next three are from Mark chapter 3. This is almost comical. You know, it's not very often that I want to laugh at something that I see in Scripture, but this is one of those times when it cracks me up. It really does. Watch this. Mark 2:16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Do you see a pattern yet? Verse 24. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And then Mark 7:5. Mark 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" They were cowardly because they talked to Jesus about his disciples rather than talking to the disciples. And when they had a problem with the disciples, they talked to Jesus. I have a problem with what you're doing over here, so I'm going to go talk to these people. I have a problem with you, so I'm going to go talk with you over here. They were cowards. Yet they could be so mean that they crucified the Son of God. But they didn't do it themselves, did they? They took the easy route. They did not face people themselves. You know, it's a lot easier for us all to get together and blast them over there, isn't it? And vice versa. We could all get together and, man, we could just tear these people up over here. That's easy to do. But it's another matter for me to come face to face to you, literally, and say, we need to talk. That takes courage. That takes guts to do such a thing. No, it takes love. It takes love for that person to be moved to do that. But they feared Jesus. He knew how to deal with them, like I've already shown you tonight, and they knew it. Therefore, they worked behind the scenes to destroy him. They did not have the courage to do it themselves, but use a source outside of Israel, outside of the church, so to speak, to do their dirty work for them. They despised the Romans, but didn't hesitate to use the Romans against one of their own brothers, Jesus. That is the work of cowards. Brethren, let us beware of becoming Pharisees. It is easy for us to see the letter of the law only, because that doesn't require me to change my life. I can memorize some facts and then see whether you know those facts or not, and if you don't and you don't want to know them, I can write you off. But for me to change my life, which comes from knowing the spirit of the law, now that's a different matter. It is easy for us to talk about people behind their backs or to tell them how they ought to handle people, which is what Jesus did, or what the Pharisees did with Jesus. You know, here's what you ought to do with these men. It is easy for us to be cowards. Pharisaism was not a problem restricted to the first century. I mean, even among the disciples of Jesus, they could have developed it, as I showed you last week, if they weren't careful. And so we need to examine the way we function in the church as well. Remember, if we're not better than the Pharisees, brethren, we're not making it to heaven. But I showed you when we were in Revelation chapter 14 a couple of months ago that the way to make sure you get to heaven is to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And guess what? He's in heaven right now. So I just follow Him, make sure He's my guide, make sure He's my model. I'll make it there. Can we help you and pray for you tonight? Can we do something for you to get you closer to Jesus? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm afraid of becoming a Pharisee and I see the danger, but I need help. Or maybe some other need. If so, please come forward as we stand and sing.